Psalm 16, we're going to read verse 8, and then we'll go down through through verse 11 to begin with. Psalm 16 and verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word that tells us of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask you would help us as we look at that subject this evening to see exactly what you have for us tonight. So work in our midst, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I counted the number of bridges that I cross on the way from my house to church. And there's 8, maybe 9. I'm not sure. sometimes they're hard to find if they're small ones. But I think there's probably 9 bridges that I cross. And, you know, life would be a lot more inconvenient if we did not have bridges. Like, if that was just a thing that we didn't know how to do. We came to water and went, oh, well. Like, I guess we're just stuck on this side of it. Because that would be 9 places I could not cross on the way here. And, you know, I was reading this week about a little island or 2 islands that are just west of Bar Harbor in Maine. Have you been to Bar Harbor? Yeah, a number of you have. Yeah, so just along that coast of Maine, just to the west of there, there's 2 islands. One is called Deer Isle and the other is Little Deer Isle. Little Deer Isle is called that because it's right next to Deer Isle and it's littler. So, you know, once you have Deer Isle, the next one, I mean, that's a pretty easy way to name it. So those two islands right off the coast of Maine, and they were incorporated into a town in 1789. And then it was like 2 years later, they hired a man by the name of John Scott to operate a ferry that would go back and forth between those islands and the mainland. Those two islands, you could get between those two at low tide. You could just kind of make your way on the high points to get to those in between the two islands. But between those and the mainland, there just wasn't a way across unless you had that ferry. So John Scott started this ferry business. He was paid by the town to do this. And for 100 years, he and his family, just the different generations, would ferry people across. And they would buy new ferries, and they built a landing on the island and then a landing on the mainland. And that's just how those residents of this island, if they ever did, they would get to the mainland. And they had to constantly, if they wanted to get to the mainland, they had to constantly time their trips by these ferries. So you had to, you know, if you wanted to go to town, right, go to the mainland, it was all determined on that ferry. If that ferry was running on time, you were good. If it was late, you would have to wait. And there were also a lot of conditions that made it not that reliable. You would have weather conditions and, you know, if the seas were just too choppy, it could not make it across. And then in the winter, right, that little water there would freeze. And so you're stuck on that island for the winter. You had to get all your supplies beforehand because the ferry would not run in the middle of winter. And some people also claimed that if the Scots didn't like you, they wouldn't take you. It was their ferry. So you had to keep on their good side if you wanted to get across. And so by like the 1930s, frustration was really starting to build on the island with the difficulty of getting to the mainland and just how inconsistent it could be and how dependent they were on that ferry to get them across. So in the 1930s, they started to push the idea of a bridge. Let's make a bridge between our island and the mainland. And so they started getting all the finances in place, and there were a lot of politics that went into that, you know, with government and getting them to build all of this. And finally, they began working on the bridge in 1937. So in 1937, they finished it in May of 1939, and the governor of Maine was there to do the ribbon cutting on that bridge, and that opened up then the island to the mainland, to the rest of Maine. And the Bangor Daily News, in their article, they said this: as the bright bit of silk touched the floor of the bridge, it was an island community no longer. The Maine Congressman Ralph Brewster said, after 175 years of geographical isolation, Deer Isle today becomes a part of Maine and of America. And they interviewed one resident who just said, we are no longer an island. We're no longer an island. And all of a sudden, it was this isolation that ended. And it changed a lot of things for that island. Just with the ability to, anytime you want, to just go off that island. And so it changed a lot because they had really lived their life just on that island. Everything they needed would be on that island. They didn't have to go to the mainland a lot because they couldn't. So they had kind of built their life to the point where we don't really have to leave. We've got everything we need right here, and so we're just okay living our life on this island. And then they built a bridge, and they were able to cross then onto the mainland. You know, I was thinking about that because as humanity, it's like we are isolated on an island. We're cut off and separated from God, and all that we have and all that we know is right here, and yet there are very defined borders to this life, and they are the borders of sin and death, right, that keep us from heaven and keep us from God, and there is no escape from that, from the sin and death that surround us. And many times people look around and they say, is this all there is? Is there nothing beyond right here? Is there nothing beyond this life? Is this all that exists for us? Is it just this life, just this island that we're on? But then one day Jesus Christ came to our island. He came to us. He came to where we are, and he came as one of us. And it very quickly became apparent, starting with his birth, that he was different, that he wasn't from here, that he wasn't from our world. And the way that he lived and how he talked, he talked of a place beyond death. He talked of a life beyond death. He talked about heaven, and he talked about eternal life. He talked about living with God and all of these concepts that were greater than just this life, and that were really beyond sin and beyond death. And he came and really told us about a world that existed beyond this one, a life beyond this life. And he told us that he could take us there. He told us that he could take us across death. But then we crucified him. This world crucified Jesus Christ, and we killed him, and we buried him in a tomb. But then 3 days later, he came back. He came back to life. It was like we pushed him out into the water, the waters of death, and we said, there you go. And then 3 days later, though, he was back with us. And in that, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he built a bridge from this life to the next. And he built a bridge that he said he could take us across. And this bridge has really changed everything for us, right? For us, because we looked around and we saw that this life was all there was. We saw death at the border all around us. And then Jesus Christ in his resurrection, where he came back from the dead, he showed us that there was more to life than just this life. And so Jesus Christ built a bridge through the resurrection. And I want you to go to Acts chapter 2. Because in Acts chapter 2, Peter is, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and after the ascension of Jesus Christ, Peter uses Psalm 16 to talk to these people about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Peter says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 25, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now if you go back to Psalm 16, because this is how the bridge, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, has changed everything for us. Back in Psalm 16 and verse 10, it says this, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And here's how the bridge changed life for us. Number one, the bridge that Jesus built made a way for us to cross death. In his resurrection, Jesus made a way for us to finally cross death. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. You know, our world wasn't always the way it is right now. We go back to the beginning, we go back to Genesis chapter 2, and we find that the world was created in perfection. It was created in sinlessness and without death, right? And so it was created with this, with man and with God having this real close relationship. And we find Adam being able to talk to God in the garden in that fellowship. But then we also see sin enters into the world through Adam's disobedience. And Romans chapter 5 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Sin brings death, and sin brought death into the world. And in Psalm 16 and verse 10, it mentions this. It says in verse 10, it talks about hell. Thou wilt leave my soul in hell. And the word hell there is just the Old Testament word kind of for like the place where you go when you die. And so it can be translated many times the grave or many times hell. And it's that idea. And then it also talks about corruption. Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. That's another term for the grave or what happens after death. And so death is, because of sin, death is everywhere we look, and it's all that we see around us. You know, we see it in the seasons, don't we? With fall and then moving into winter, it's this picture of how things die. We see it in having to go to funerals, in seeing the funerals of friends and loved ones. It's just a reminder of death, that it's inevitable. I mean, we feel it as we age, right? And we see it as we age. Every time we look in the mirror and there's another wrinkle that's somehow appeared, or all our hair is whiter than it used to be, and we go, that's just what happens. That's the mortality that all of us face. And it's something that we face every single day because of who we are and because of where we live, because of sin that's been brought into this world and death by sin. And for many people, they view death as the end. Like that for them, when you die, that's just the end. There's no more after that. Right? There's nothing. You just cease to exist after that. For many people, death is like the great unknown. Like who knows what's beyond death? Who knows what's after that? You cannot know that. And yet when Jesus Christ came to this earth, when he came to us, he said, number one, death is not the end. And number two, you can know where you're going after you die. He came and he explained that to us. He said in John chapter 5 and verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. He said in John 8:51, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. And then in John chapter 11 and verse 25, he said to the woman at the well, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And Jesus said, there is life beyond death. There's more than just where we are. There's more than just death. And that is not the end, that there is more after death. And Jesus came and he preached that message to us. And he talked about heaven as the home of God the Father and his home. And he said in John chapter 14, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And Jesus came and he talked about all of this. He talked about heaven. He talked about eternal life. Not just life now, but life after death. And then Jesus himself faced death. And he was crucified. He was crucified for the sins of the world, and he was buried and put in that borrowed tomb, and it was sealed with a stone. There were guards placed in front of that. And I like the picture that's there, because it, to me, the stone pictures that was rolled in front of that grave, it pictures the finality of death. Right? The death is final, it's inescapable, there's no way out of that, and yet there is for Jesus Christ. And there is for those that believe in Jesus Christ. And that's what he showed in his resurrection, that all that he talked about, that there was life after death, that there was more. He showed that. It wasn't just words. It wasn't just a message he preached. It was the truth. And it was something that he was able to accomplish. And now I want to go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Because, again, here's what Peter said. Acts chapter 2, back in verse 22. "Ye men of Israel," Peter said, "hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." Verse 23. "Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Then he quotes Psalm 16, and he says in verse 27, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." You know, Jesus Christ would later introduce himself to John in Revelation chapter 1, and he would say, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and amen, and have the keys of hell and of death." He said, "I am he that was dead," but he says, "I am alive forevermore." That's what he showed us in the resurrection. But more than that, more than just showing us, he built a bridge. He built a way for us to escape. He built a way for us to have life after death. It wasn't just that Jesus showed that he could do it. He showed us that we could have life after death as well. So Jesus Christ, he himself is the resurrection and the life. He is the way to God. But what about when you and I face death? Right? We saw how Jesus Christ faced death, but what about you and I? And the second way the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes our lives is this: it brought hope to where we were. It brought hope to us. So back in Psalm 16, and verse 8, David said, "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth." And he said, "My flesh also shall rest in hope." And if we're looking at this passage, Psalm 16, as the bridge, then verse 10 would be the resurrection, the bridge. And so verses 8 and 9 and all that comes before that, that's this side of the resurrection. That's us on this side of the resurrection. And as we look at verse 11, that'll be the other side. And so we see that he brought hope to where we were. If you remember a little over a year ago, the container ship Ever Given, you remember this? It wedged itself into the Suez Canal. You remember that? You remember all that? The news was all focused on that. The ship somehow got turned sideways. That's a pretty, I wouldn't want to be responsible for driving that ship down that narrow canal. Sometimes I get nervous. You drive through construction and they got the cement barriers real close. I'm like, I'm gonna pull an Ever Given. I'm gonna wedge myself right. Yeah, and you get nervous. So anyways, that's what it did. It wedged itself in that canal, and it was there for 6 days. Do you know they estimated that for every hour it was stuck there, it delayed $400 million worth of goods. Every hour, just because that canal is so traveled. It's incredible. And it was just constantly delaying all those imports, right? As countries were trying to get those goods and get them through that canal, it was just constantly delaying all those imports. Now, it really had a pretty minimal effect on the United States, but had an impact on other countries. And we rely a lot as a country on imports, things we get from the other continents, right? And so we rely on those coming across to where we are, and it's brought on ships and all of those sorts of things. We rely on all of those imports. And as Christians, we rely on what God brings to us. And he brings to us by the resurrection hope, the hope of eternal life. And it's interesting, as David writes, Psalm 16 and specifically verse 9, where he says, "My flesh also shall rest in hope." And it's almost as if David, like he's imagining attending his own funeral. And he stands there and he looks at his body resting in that casket. And as he sees that, he says, "Yet my flesh shall rest in hope." Now, the more common phrase people use is "rest in peace," right? And that was, actually, I looked it up, that's a phrase that the early church coined. And they would talk about believers resting in peace. And that is true. We rest in peace because of what Jesus Christ has done, that he is our peace. And then society kind of took that, and now they use it all the time about anybody, right? Rest in peace. And I guess they kind of mean it like, Your work on earth is done, right? Whatever you were doing, you're not doing that anymore. And, you know, like, we're okay with how you lived your life or whatever, and you're okay with how you lived your life, and they use that. But really, only Christians can truly rest in peace and rest in hope. That's something for believers, for people that know Jesus Christ and for them alone. And I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We can rest in hope because Jesus Christ brought hope to us. It's not something we manufactured where we are. It was something that by the resurrection, by the bridge that Jesus Christ built to where we were, that he was able to bring hope to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 19. Paul said, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." That's our hope. It's the hope of the resurrection because of Jesus Christ. And in Psalm 16, David really spends the whole first part of the psalm, 1 down through verse 8, talking about why he could rest in hope, why he as a believer was able to rest in hope, and really why others cannot who don't trust in Jesus Christ. So if we go back and we'll just quickly go through the first part of the psalm, he starts in verse 1, really giving us a summary of what this psalm is about, when he says, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." He says, trusting in God to preserve him, to save him. He says in verse 2, "O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips." And this is kind of, verse 2 and 3 can be kind of confusing, where it says, "My goodness extendeth not to thee." And you go, what in the world does he mean by that? And you have to take verses 2, 3, and 4 all as one thought. And really, when you read them through, you get the sense that he's saying, he's building this contrast between the benefit of following God, the benefit of trusting in God, and contrasted with the sorrows in verse 4 that shall be multiplied for those that hasten after another God. All right, so he's talking about all the benefits of following God and serving God in verses 2 and 3. And when he says in verse 2, "O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord." And then he says, "My goodness extendeth not to thee." The little preposition "to" it's a real generic preposition that's kind of like movement in a direction, right? That's what that's about. And it's translated a lot of ways. It's translated in Scripture upon, in, on, over, by, for, beyond, through, throughout, against, and beside. So it's like you're headed in that sort of direction, and context will tell you kind of where you end up. And so the idea there, I believe, is that he's saying, my goodness doesn't extend past you or beyond you or outside of you. And the idea of goodness there is not goodness that he's giving, but goodness that he's receiving, right? The goodness that he has gotten, he goes, it doesn't come outside of or beyond or past God. He says that's where it is. And he adds then verse 3, "But to the saints that are in the earth and to the excellent in whom is all my delight." And the idea there is there's also delight in those who worship God along with me. But what he's doing is he's building this, like this community. And he says the goodness is from God. The benefit, the pleasure I receive is from God and from worshiping with those who serve God. And then he contrasts that in verse 4. And he says, those that hasten after another God, they're not in this. He says, there is sorrow to those that hasten after another God. In the end of verse 4, he's saying, I'm not going to be part of that. I will not be part of their hastening after false gods. And so then he says in verse 5, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot." He says in verse 6, "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." And again, it's the same idea that the Lord is all I want. The Lord is all I need. God has supplied all the goodness that I have. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. And then he says in verse 7, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. He says that the Lord just hasn't given me good. He says he's taught me good things as well. And so what he's saying in all of this, as he comes down to verse 8, is it's all about the Lord. Complete dependence, trust, and reliance upon the Lord for all things, for everything. And he's basically saying the Lord is my all. He's all and in all to me. And he says, back to verse 1, in thee do I put my trust. That's what he's building out in these rest of these verses. What it looks like, what his trust looks like in the Lord, and how all of his life is devoted to the Lord in everything. And so then he comes down to verse 8. And again, he says, I have set the Lord always before me. And because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. He says, my confidence is in God. And then he comes down to verse 9. Therefore, because of that, because of this foundation in his life of trust in God, that God is all to him, he says, therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. And because of my faith, because I'm trusting in God to preserve me, my flesh also shall rest in hope. You know, others have chosen to trust in other things. They've chosen to trust in the things of this world, and you know, it may have some temporary benefit for them, you know, and they might have some temporary benefit they get that they get from you know, their relationships with people or their dependence upon money and those different things, and all as they hasten after those other gods. There might be some temporary benefit to those, but it's for a very short time, and it only is for this life. It cannot extend beyond this life. You've heard of how the pharaohs in Egypt would fill their pyramids and their tombs with things for the next life, and all of it's still there, and all of it is now in the hands of someone else. And that's all that they can have for this life. But Jesus Christ said, I have brought hope, not just for this life, but hope for this life and the next life. Jesus has brought what is most valuable and things that extend beyond death. He's brought that to us. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope because of the resurrection. Because Jesus Christ died and rose again, he's able to bring that to us. He was able to bring hope to where we were, to a life that we had that really was without any hope. Yet because Jesus Christ rose again, he brought us living hope. He brought it not just for us, though, but also for our friends and our family that know Jesus Christ. Because we've all been there when people we know have passed away and we know that they knew Jesus Christ. And we know the hope that we have, not just for ourselves, but also for them. For all those that trust in Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, in his resurrection, he showed us a way to cross death. And then he brought hope to where we were. But then number three, because one day we are going to cross that bridge that Jesus Christ has built for us. If you know Jesus Christ, if you're saved, and we're going to find that the resurrection hasn't just changed our present, but it's also changed our future. And so number three, we see that the bridge Jesus built will bring us to our eternal home. And now in the end of Psalm 16, verses 1 through 9 were this side of the bridge, this side of resurrection. Verse 10 is the resurrection. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And then we have the other side, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The hymn writer put it this way. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's golden shore. And I cannot feel at home in this world anymore. And that's the truth. All of a sudden we realize we have a home beyond this one. There's a life beyond this one. And when Jesus showed us that, and when he showed us our future, it made us realize that we're not really at home in this world anymore. You know, hotels are nice to stay in. They're nice, but you know, I wouldn't want to live there forever. And by forever, I mean like longer than 3 days. After 3 days, you're like, okay, it's, you know, the hotel room's starting to get a little crowded. Got all me and all my kids in there. And all of a sudden, it's not as big as it first looked when I opened that door. The pillows, they're a little too, they're always too big. I like a flat pillow, and those pillows, they're like, boom, they're fluffy. The fridge doesn't have as much food as my fridge at home in it. You know, and you go on and on, you go, it's just not the same. It's good for a few days. It's good for a little difference for a little bit, but it's not my home, right? It's not, you know, we're not built for this place. This world isn't made for us to live in forever. But God has made a home for us to live in forever. He's made for us an eternal home. And I like verse 11 of Psalm 16. And I like it really as a contrast to verse 8. Because let's read verse 8 and then we'll read verse 11. And I want you to see, like, compare and contrast them. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. And again, if you remember, that's before, right? That's now. Verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Do you see the switch there? Verse 8 is the Lord in our presence, the Lord at our right hand. Verse 11 is me in his presence, me at his right hand. And that's where we're going. That's where Jesus Christ is going to take us in the resurrection. And if we go again, well, you don't have to turn there, but in Acts chapter 2 and verse 28, Peter tells us that this, verse 11, is prophetic of Jesus Christ, who is now in the presence of the Father, right? That he uses Psalm 16 to reference Jesus Christ and his resurrection, but also then, using verse 11, where Jesus Christ is right now. He ascended back to his Father. And in John chapter 14 and verse 1, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And you know, in the book of John, Jesus Christ gave so many promises about his presence with us right now, with the Holy Spirit and how he will dwell in us. But then he gave us a promise after the resurrection, after we are resurrected, that we will be in his presence. Where he is, we will be also. We were made for God. We were made for God, and we were made for God's presence, to be in his presence. And because of the resurrection, we will one day know what that is like. We'll one day experience that. And Jesus Christ built a bridge in the resurrection. And he built that so that we could cross death. And he brought us hope. And he built that bridge so that one day we could go to be with Jesus Christ and live with him forever. You know, there were generations that grew up on that island, on Deer Island up in Maine. And really, they didn't leave that often. It was just their life. Everything they had was there on that island, and they would just live on that island and die on that island because that was their home. And that was really all they knew. And, you know, they say that it's not easy to see the forest for the trees, right? And you know, it's like we get so focused on just the little that's around us. And sometimes I think it's easy for us Christians to not see the mainland because of the island that we're on. It's not easy for us to see eternity because of this life. And sometimes we forget it. We forget about the bridge that Jesus Christ built for us. And we forget about the fact that one day we're going to be raised. One day we will be resurrected. One day we will spend eternity with Jesus Christ. And so as we close, here's what I want you to remember this week. I want you to remember that the house you live in is not your true home. And the job where you go to work, that's not your real work. That's not your true work. And the wealth that you're going to accumulate this week, it's not your real riches. It's not the true riches. We can go on and do all of those comparisons, but this life is not everything. It's not all for us. Jesus Christ built a bridge so that we could get out of here, so that we have more beyond just this life. So don't become too attached to this place. And I want to read one more passage, Philippians chapter 3, if you'll go there with me. Don't get too attached to this life. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. Paul says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. And that is key. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And Paul's saying in verse 11, the resurrection of the dead, the only way to attain to that, it's not by your righteousness. It's by the righteousness that you get by faith in Jesus Christ. But then he comes down to verse 20. And he says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working wherein he is able, whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. But he said, our conversation's in heaven. It's not in this life. Paul said, I've counted all these things but loss for Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has changed our life with the resurrection. He's changed our life forever, and he showed us that there is more beyond this life. And I trust you've attained unto eternal life by the righteousness that's by faith in Jesus Christ. You've trusted in Jesus Christ and know that you are saved. And for those of us that have done that, we have the hope of eternal life. We have the hope right now of eternal life, that this life isn't all there is. And we need to remember that. That needs to be something that always grips our hearts and always grips our mind and always affects how we live this life. Because God has given us this life. He's given us this life to work and to serve him, to love him, to know him. But he's also given us beyond this life because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ and we thank you for the resurrection. Lord, we thank you that death is not the end for us. Lord, it's just something that we're going to cross as we reach our home in heaven. Lord, we look forward to that. And we ask that you would remind us of that this week. Lord, may we not be so consumed with this life and the things of this life that we forget that we're not made for this place. We were made for you. We were made to be in your presence. Lord, help us to keep that as our focus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.